It's so good to be with you this morning as we turn to God's Word. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll specifically be looking at verses 5 through 10. If you are joining with us and you have a copy of God's Word that we provide, the Blue Bible, I would encourage you to open up to page 1122. If you're new to the Bible and you're not quite sure where 1 John is, just go all the way to the back when you see the book of Revelation. Just turn left and it'll be right there in those first couple of books there. We have just started a series last week walking through 1 John and really talking about the assurance that we have in Christ. And there is no other time than probably for many of us, the times that we face today, to be reminded and to be encouraged of the assurance that we have because of Jesus Christ. And if you were unable to be a part of our worship service last week, I would encourage you to go to our church website and watch the first worship service so you can see where we're at. And really, in those first four verses, we talked about the assurance that we have in the gospel. The fact that it is the gospel itself that brings us life. It is the gospel itself that brings us fellowship, not only with God, but also with one another. And it is the gospel itself that brings us joy. And so our response to what the gospel brings to us is we are to live life, we are to share life, and we are to enjoy life. And in verses 5 through 10, John's going to continue that process through his letter to the church, really to encourage them. Again, he's facing false teaching in the church. Those who believe that Jesus wasn't, God didn't come in the form of a man, and that the body is sinful and only the spirit is holy. And so if you deny the incarnation of Jesus, meaning the fact that Jesus became a man, then he is not really our sacrifice for our sins. And yet John says that is absolutely false. And he begins to continually build on the fact that we have the assurance of the gospel, but now he's going to move towards that there is assurance in our message. And that message is so, so important. Listen to what he says in verses 5 through 10. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So that begs the question, what really is our message? Based on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that it brings us life, it brings us fellowship, and it brings us joy, what is our message? Well, John really gives two truths concerning this message, and they're very, very important for us as we live this life as believers in Jesus Christ in this particular world. He says, first and foremost, that the truth of our message is this, that God is always light. God is always light. Remember what he said in verse 5. He says that this is the message we have heard, so pointing back to the gospel. This is the message that we have heard from him. So he heard it from Jesus Christ himself. And what I love about that word heard is it's a word that expresses something that happened in the past. And keep in mind that John is probably somewhere in his 90s. He has been a follower of Christ for 60 years. And what he says is that message that I heard 60 years ago still resonates with me today. It still rings in my ears today. Well, what is that message? Well, it's a message that he's proclaiming to us. It's why we're hearing it today. And what is the message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That last phrase there, where it talks about there is no darkness in him at all, in the Greek, it's a double negative. It's really not good English, but it's great theology. Literally, it would say darkness is not in him, not any at all. And it's stressing the fact that God is light. Now that statement, that phrase, that God is light, is very important as well, because there's only three times in the Bible that we see a phrase that is structured in that way. In fact, we would see that God is spirit, God is love, but John here says that God is light. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is light? Well, it speaks of God's glory. I love what happens in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, you have Moses who goes to Mount Sinai with the Lord. The Lord gives him the Ten Commandments. And then as Moses comes down from the mountain at Mount Sinai, he gets to his people, to the people of God. And what are they doing? They're worshiping a golden calf. And in Moses' anger, what does he do? He throws down those tablets, those commandments that God had given to him, and they break into pieces. In the very next chapter, Exodus 33, Moses intercedes for his people. He is grieving over the sins of his people, and he tells God, this is what he says. He says, God, show me your glory. Well, God responds essentially saying, my glory is so good that if you saw my face, you would die. You would not live. But God in his grace says, I will hide you under the cleft. And when my glory passes by you, I'll lift my hand so that you can see my back. And so the very next chapter in Exodus 34, God summons Moses to go back up to Mount Sinai. There Moses is given the Ten Commandments again. God reestablishes, renews his covenant with his people. And then after 40 days, Moses has been spending time with God for 40 days. God tells him to go back down to his people. And this is what the people experienced when Moses came down in Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. The people of God were afraid when Moses came down, because the very glory of God was shining on his face, and they were in awe. They were in fear. And so the glory of God is seen in light. Not only that, but the light speaks of the holiness of God. When the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 pulls back that curtain, that veil, and gives us a glimpse of heaven, what does he see? Well, it tells us that the angels were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah's response to that is, woe is me, for I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. And not only me, but I'm around people of unclean lips. So that light speaks of the holiness of God. That light also speaks of the knowledge of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and no creature, when we talk about no creature, he's not talking about the Loch Ness Monster or anything like that. He's talking about us, is hidden from his sight. But all are what? They're naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows all things. He sees all things. And because he is light, we will have to stand and give an account to him. The light also speaks of the fact that he is the source of life. John 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke of them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, and the verb tense of follows me is a continual practice. Whoever follows me will not what? Walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I love this passage because it comes right after the adulterous woman who was brought before Jesus, and the religious people wanted to stone her. And yet Jesus says, he confronts her with grace, he confronts all of them with grace and truth, and only at this point the woman responds in faith to him, and he's saying, like, this is the light. If you follow me, you're going to have life. That light also speaks of everything that is good. The half-brother of Jesus, James, would say in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from who? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The very fact that God does not change, the fact that everything that God does, says, thinks, is all good. It's for our good and for his glory. Light is also the great revealer. Paul would say in Ephesians 5, verse 13, but when anything is what? Exposed by the light, it becomes visible. There's nothing that is done in secret. I love the fact that when the light reveals the darkness, it brings in an opportunity for transformation. And that's exactly what happens to all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. At one point, we were living in darkness. But the light of his grace and mercy was shown onto us. And by grace through faith, we received him as our Savior. And now we walk in the light. So the truth that we find here in our message is that God is always light. But there is another truth in our message, and that is this. We still commit sin. We still commit sin. And I think that is so important for us to attach the fact that God is always light with the truth and the fact that we still commit sin. And that's where John is going to go in the remaining verses here in verses 6 through 10. This is part of our message. Yes, God is always light. Yes, we are to always walk in His light. But the reality is, the truth is, that you and I in this life will still commit sin. The question is, what do you and I do when we do commit sin? Well, there's two responses to when you and I commit sin. The first response is we can be dishonest with our sin. We can be dishonest with our sin. Now, how can we be dishonest with our sin? And John is going to give us three if we say statements, one in verse 6, one in verse 8, and one in verse 10 on how we respond dishonestly with our sin. And the first one is found again in verse 6. And he says what? If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so we lie to other people. You see, walking in darkness is a response that we are not willing to submit to God. That phrase walk, or that word walk, is referring to our lifestyle, the way that we practice life, if you will. And what does he say? That when we lie to others, when we're dishonest with our sin, we're not practicing the truth. We give the appearance of fellowship with God, but in reality, the decisions that we're making in life, we're really not living in fellowship with him. It's the lie of self-protection. It's us presenting something that we're not. In the day and age that I grew up in the 80s and the 90s, there was a word that we used. It was called poser. You go play basketball, baseball, or soccer, and you're scanning the people that are available to pick to play on your team, and sometimes you didn't know who they were, and so oftentimes you would pick the one that looked like they were a soccer player, or looked like they were a baseball player, or looked like they were a football player. And what you would find oftentimes is you would put that person on your team because they looked like they were dressed for the part, but really and truly they were a poser. They didn't know how to play the game. Now, I know that's bad. We shouldn't do that. But the reality is, many of us in our Christian walk, we have the appearance of fellowship with God, but the reality is our fellowship with God has been hindered because of sin. We're dishonest with our sin. And this is one of the scary aspects that creep into the life of the church. Sometimes we are far more focused on how we look on the outside and far less concerned on what's really happening on the inside. To say it bluntly, sometimes we're so consumed about our outward dress, if we wear a tie or a certain type of shirt or a suit or whatever those things are that you prefer, and we really aren't that concerned about the person's heart, their true fellowship with the Lord. And not only do we do that with the people around us, but in fact, we do that with ourselves. And when we're dishonest with our sin, we lie to other people. You see, living in fellowship with God is not limited to what happens on Sunday morning or what happens during your quiet time. It's a true reflection in all the other areas of your life as well. And the question is, are you being dishonest about your sin? Are you pretending to be something that you're not? Towards God and towards others? Is your walk simply based on performance, or is it based on the person and work of Jesus Christ? And yet there's another way that we can show that dishonesty concerning our sin. Not only do we lie to others, but really we deceive ourselves. It says in verse 8, this is the second if we say statement. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's a downward spiral that's beginning to happen here. Not only do we lie to others, but we deceive ourselves. There's a progression that happens when we are dishonest about our sin. And the reason why the truth is not in us, meaning that the light of the gospel is not being shown in us, is because we are pushing back, by choice, the light of His truth and His gospel in our life. And oftentimes, what happens is we begin to live life as a follower of Christ based on our feelings, based on our circumstances, or based on our experiences. The fact is that oftentimes we don't allow the gospel to deal with the inward desires that we have. We're only focused on the outward actions. Why? Because we deceive ourselves with the nature of sin. The nature of sin. Oftentimes we focus on things like theft or lying or cheating or murder. We convince ourselves that if we're not as bad as the person next to us, in fact, probably the one sitting next to you on the couch right now as you worship with us, as long as you're not as bad as them, then you're good to go. The illustration would be something like this. Well, man, I wanted to punch that guy so hard in the face, but guess what? I didn't. So I'm good. And so some of us would shout, man, that's a victory. That's a victory. I didn't sock that guy across the head. But is that really truly the victory that God desires for us? Is that really the root of what he's trying to address and adjust in our life? This is one of the unspoken struggles that we have in the Christian walk. That just because we didn't do an action, then that's the victory. That is not the ultimate victory. Why? Because the ultimate victory would be not only did we not sock that person in the head, and not only did we not think it, but we actually loved that person the way that Jesus Christ loved them. In fact, if you sit a man down, any man down, in front of his wife, and his justification for his sin is to say something like this, I looked but I didn't touch, how foolish does that sound? Well, to the wife, that's completely foolish. But to the man, it sounds quite logical and quite convincing. Why? Because he has deceived himself concerning the nature of sin. Remember who God is. God is light. God is light, and in him there is what? There is no darkness. It's the light of the gospel that reveals to us what we can't see in the dark. How many of y'all love to go to the movies? I love going to the movies, but it is very expensive, and so we usually watch Netflix at home. But one of the things I love about going to the movies is you get into these really nice comfy chairs, and if you're like me, you have a family-sized bucket of popcorn and maybe a box of Sour Patch Kids, and yes, that 98-ounce cup of Diet Coke or Diet Dr. Pepper, whatever your medicine is. And what happens? You begin to eat all that stuff and drink all that stuff, and that urge happens. I got to go to the bathroom. Well, the good news is you've done all that before the movie even started, and so you have this plan. Well, I'm going to go use the restroom, and I'm going to fill up all this stuff and come be back ready for the movie. Well, then a great conflict happens. How am I going to get my popcorn filled and my drink filled and still use the bathroom and yet not be grossed out at the fact that you're bringing your popcorn and your drink into the bathroom? Well, there's a way to do that, and you just got to get creative. But here's what you find. When you go to the bathroom, and oftentimes there's a mirror right when you walk in, you realize that you have all this popcorn all over your shirt. You didn't realize that when you were scarfing down all that popcorn in the movie theater, because it was completely dark, that you had all this popcorn all over you. So when that light reveals what's on your shirt, what do? Well, you might pick off the big pieces and eat it, but most often you're just going to dust it off. Well, that's what the gospel does. It brings light into our life. And here's what we must realize, that deception is real and deception is destructive. It's why David would say in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, God, let your light shine in me so that it will expose only what you can see and what I cannot see in the dark. And so we deceive ourselves with the nature of sin. We also deceive ourselves about the circumstances of our sin. Normally this would be wrong, right? But in this particular situation, it's okay. Or we deceive ourselves about the grace of God towards sin. Sometimes we have a posture where if we rely on grace the way that we should biblically, then it's going to give us a license to sin even more. I will say this. If your understanding of God's grace produces anything but a greater desire for holiness, you are lacking and your understanding of God's amazing grace. Paul says it like this in Titus chapter 2. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce." That word renounce is a strong word. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, "If you want to follow me, you must deny" what? "Deny yourself and carry the cross." Deny is the same word here for renounce. And so what does the gospel do? What does the light of the gospel do? It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in what? This present age, the age that we're living in right now, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all our lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for what? Good works. Good works. You see, grace always points us to greater desire for holiness, not greater desire for sin. So there's a dishonesty that we can have in our sin. We lie to others, we deceive ourselves, and the worst is found in verse 10. What does he say? He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, speaking of God, a liar, and his word is not in us. We actually call God a liar. That is really the ultimate stage or level of dishonesty towards our sin. We call God a liar. In other words, we take a posture of what? Exalting ourselves above what God's word says. We have this idea that, well, the Bible says this, but doesn't God really want me to be happy? And so we define what happiness is for us. And so even though God's word clearly says, don't do this or do this, we go the direct opposite. Essentially, what we're saying is, God, not only do we not trust you, not only do we believe that your word is true, but in fact, we're communicating something even far darker and deeper than that. We're saying, God, you're lying to us. You're lying to us. In fact, some of us in our day would say, well, we know what the Bible says, but that was written, 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago if we're talking about the Old Testament. I mean, we live in a day and age of the iPhone and the Android phone. I mean, back then, all they had were what? Rocks and sticks. We've evolved, if you will. We've progressed past all those things. We know what real truth is now. And so what happens is we live this life, if we're not careful, if we're not honest with our sin, essentially saying our way is best. We know what truth is. And John, again, I believe he's addressing Christians because, again, those Gnostics is what they're called. We're infiltrating the church and saying, listen, if you really want to elevate your fellowship, if you really want to elevate life and joy, then you've got to get beyond what God's word is saying. And it's not true at all. Why is this a big deal? Why is it a big deal when we're dishonest with our sin? Well, remember what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And yet, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And it's in that life that we have fellowship. It's in that life that we have joy. And so every time we're dishonest with our sin, we're hindering that fellowship with the Lord. And when that happens and as that happens, we hinder our relationship with one another. But thanks be to God, John gives us a different way to approach our sin. And that is this, that we can be honest about our sin. We can be honest about our sin. That is the good Father that we serve. We can be honest about our sin. He says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of the verses that we probably know very, very well, but it's important to keep it into context. On one level, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And so on one level, we technically, I guess you could say, we don't have to ask for forgiveness. It's already done. However, I think that robs us of the emotional attachment that God wants us to have with him, that intimacy that he wants us to have with him. And so when he's talking about confession here, he's not talking about you save up all that stuff and you confess at the end of the night, which normally ends up being you fall asleep, or you wait till Sunday before you can talk to your pastor and say, okay, I'm going to confess all my sins this week at that one time. That word confession is an ongoing confession. It's a I agree with what God says about this. That's what the word confession means. I'm in line with what he is saying. And so throughout your day, all throughout your day, we should be confessing to the Lord. Because the reality is, and this is important, our relationship is established in Jesus Christ. However, our fellowship with the Lord can change, not only day by day, but moment by moment. And a lot of that has to do with what? How we address our sin. Are we going to be dishonest or honest? And so what does he say? He says that we should confess our sins ongoing. Why? Because he is faithful. We can trust God. we can trust Him, that He will not change what He has told us. It says that He is just to forgive us of our sins. What does that mean? It means that forgiveness came to us. Why? Because punishment already went to His Son, Jesus Christ. And what does it do? It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It removes the guilt. It removes the shame. And I think that's one of the places that Satan has many of us as followers of Christ, that we are so torn with guilt and shame from past sin or present sin that we are being robbed of that fellowship because we are not trusting in the forgiveness that we already have in Jesus Christ. And John would say, always be honest with your sin. Don't wait till the end of the night. Don't wait till the end of the week. Don't wait till you're ready. Do it now. Be honest with your sin. He will set you free from that bondage, that slavery. He will cleanse. He will purify. He will bring you right back into relationship or fellowship with Him. So again, why is it important to be honest about our sin? Why is it important? Well, first thing, honesty leads to intimacy with God and others. Intimacy is probably not a manly word this day, but I do think it's a very biblical word. That there is a fellowship, if you will, a companionship, a unity that happens not only with the Lord, but also with God's people. Again, He's not dealing with relationship. He's dealing with fellowship. Acknowledging wrong is the first step toward that restoration. In fact, intimacy, all intimacy is rooted in what? Honesty. He says in the first part of verse 7, but if we walk in the light, that is, if there's a continual walk, not perfection, but a continual walk as He is in the light. So again, John is not saying that we are to live perfect lives. He's saying that we are to continually live our lives where? Under the perfect light of Him. We have fellowship with one another. That phrase, with one another, also not only includes the body of Christ, but also God our Savior as well. Think about this. Every Christian is able to walk in the light. Every Christian is able to do so. However, not every Christian will. It's a choice that you must make continuously, day after day, moment after moment. And the degree to which you live in fellowship with God dramatically impacts the way you live your life. Everything in your life, everything in my life, rises and falls based on our fellowship with Him. My victory over sin. My ability to obey God, my ability to experience joy and peace and all those beautiful promises and blessings that God has for His children, you and I, a lot of that is based on our fellowship with Him. You see, there is a key distinction. Again, I want to make sure I stress this. There is a key distinction between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Every Christian has the same relationship with God. There are no second-class citizens in His family. Why? Because it's not based on performance. It's based on what? His provision and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when the table is set at His dinner table, every follower of Christ sits at the same table. But based on our fellowship with Him determines how we enjoy that meal at the table. I know you and I know me. When we sit down in my family to have a meal, sometimes that meal doesn't go so well. And here's what the reality is. It really has nothing to do if the cooking was good or bad. And I will say this on this Mother's Day. My wife is an amazing cook. A lot of that has to do with our fellowship with one another. So sometimes that meal tastes great because the fellowship is great. Sometimes that meal doesn't taste so great, not because of the food, but because the fellowship could be better. We have the same relationship with God, but not all of us have the same fellowship with God. So we must pursue that fellowship through the lens of that message, that God is always light and we still commit sin. The second place of why it's important for us to be honest about our sin is this: honesty leads to practical holiness from God. And I think it's important that that last little part there is there, because when we talk about practical holiness, that means our lifestyle. So positionally, we're always going to be holy before the Lord because of Jesus Christ. But there is a practical side of that. And that practical side of holiness doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. In other words, we walk in His righteousness. You and I aren't the righteousness. He is. And so we walk in His righteousness. And what does John say at the second part or the ending of verse 7? He says, "And the blood of Jesus, His Son cleanses us from all sin. This is one of the reasons why I believe that according to the gospel, that the grace of God doesn't lead us to sinning more, but in fact, sinning less. Not perfection, but a growth in holiness, walking in holiness and purity and rightness with God and His people. And it's in that growth that we love Him. And it's in that growth that we truly do serve Him. The author of Hebrews says it like this in chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify what? Our conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. And so oftentimes we don't serve the way that God desires us or equips us to serve because we have dealt with our sin dishonestly. And yet when we're honest to God about our sin, He cleans our conscience so that we become better servants of Christ. Let me give you a brief illustration. Imagine you're coming home from work. You're about ready to pull into the driveway. And you had a really, really bad day. And you know that at any moment, you're ready to pop. And so you walk into your home, and as you walk in your home, maybe it's a son or a daughter or a spouse or maybe a friend. And they say that one thing, and you just lose it. I mean, you just start lashing out all kind of fire from your mouth. Words that you know you shouldn't say. Words that you know you can never get back. Words that don't bring life, but words that bring destruction. And after that happens, your son, your daughter, your spouse, your friend, they just wrap their arms around you. And they say, "You must have had a really bad day. And I'm sorry that you had a bad day. But I forgive you. And if you want to talk, I'm here to talk with you. I love you." Now let's just assume that happened. Who in their right mind would take that experience and process it in such a way and say, "You know what? That was pretty cool. I can lay into somebody and they're going to respond with forgiveness and love and grace and mercy. I think I'll purposely go out and do that again." No, you would have to be absolutely crazy to have that type of mindset. And yet, that's what we find in the work of Jesus Christ. It's a hug far greater than any man can give you. It's a word far more life-giving than your wife can give you, your family member can give you, your church member can give you. And I believe this is what happens when we begin to grab a hold of God's amazing grace. Because as we grow more and more in our awareness of our own sinfulness, we grow more aware of the beauty of His holiness and the grace that He offers to us. We realize the extent that it took for Him to reveal that grace in the first place. It cost Him His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross for you and for me. And so a godly walk doesn't mean that there's an absence of sin. A godly walk means you're experiencing victory in the presence of that very real struggle. You are not alone in the struggle against sin. In fact, I'll say this, there will be no absence of sin until we get to heaven. And the last time I checked, we're not there yet. But be assured of our message that God is always light. We still commit sin. And when we're honest with that sin, we will not only grow in intimacy with God and with others, but guess what? We will grow in holiness as we serve Him, serve His people, and serve our community. And so we must be assured. According to Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I am not He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you have that assurance this morning? Do you truly believe that God is always light? Are you aware of the fact that we can respond to our sin in one of two ways? We can do so with dishonesty, which causes us to lie to others, deceive ourselves, and ultimately, if we're not careful, call God a liar. But we can also be honest with our sin. We can go to the one who cleanses us. And the reality is that confession itself is not what cleanses us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Be assured that he will complete what he started. The question is, are you experiencing that fellowship with him today? Is there fellowship with your brother or sister in Christ that has been strained or been broken because of dealing with sin in an improper way? Now, you have a responsibility in that, and obviously the other person has a responsibility in that. But I would encourage you that as we go to our time of response, that we will spend time before the Lord. Maybe that person that is sitting with you right now is where you need to make that bond of restoration. Be honest. Maybe it's with the Lord. Or maybe you need to pick up the phone and make a phone call. Whatever your decision is, let's respond in faithfulness to him.